There, and he whispers to his friend, he says, what does that mean? He says, not a thing.
I won't tell you the name of the speaker. It doesn't matter. If you'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We would like, with the Lord's help this morning, to amplify some thoughts on this new creation, not by Christ Jesus, but in Christ Jesus. Before we attempt to move into movement 2, which will, Lord willing, save for tomorrow. But anyway, in a slight review in Ephesians chapter 1, you'll look at verse 10, that great goal, where the movement is headed, where God's purpose is headed. Verse 10 from the Word of God. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, or head all things in one, in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then verse 21. He's exalted Christ, it goes on to say, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then if you look at verse 10 of chapter 2, speaking of this creation, this headship of Christ, the union of the body and the head, and such things, verse 10 will say this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them, and God will bless his word. So once again, brothers and sisters, we're reminded of a dispensation of the fullness of times, in which all things, and will be in him, will be headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes call that the New World Order. In fact, I have some notes on Ephesians, and the title on the booklet I put on it is The New World, The Secrets of the New World Order. I must be careful not always to carry that on a plane and so on. But indeed, that's what it is. Ephesians 2:2 spoke of this world, controlled by the prince and power of the air. But God has a time when all things will be headed up by the Christ. There is a new world order. And at the present, it is we have come into it, and we are the body, and he is the head over all things to the church. You notice verse 22 of chapter 1 said that all things are under his feet. You know, it was interesting when we went and toured the remains of Ephesus, one of the fullest set of remains left today in the archaeological world. The streets of the old city are still there. And as you walk down Ephesus, you would see the remainder of a statue with the leg and the foot. And it was standing on a globe, and it was Hadrian, the Roman Emperor Hadrian, which would come along a little later after this was written. And it would show him stepping on the world and therefore controlling and conquering it. Well, that was a broken statue, and it didn't last for long. But this is the church that was told that all things put under his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we saw that statue, we were reminded of this verse and the reality of God's program. But as we progress here in our thoughts, again I remind you of verse 10 of chapter 2. This whole program that will be before him as sons, etc., and in him, even in the dispensation of the fullness of times, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This is not a creation by Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus, which is different. We are his workmanship. Some will translate that, we are his design. We are his work of art. We are his masterpiece. There's only one other time that word is used in the Word of God for workmanship. It is an interesting word is used. It is in Romans 1 and verse 20. It reads like this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are poimima, and that's the word workmanship, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It claims that the invisible God is revealed by what he made. His physical workmanship reveals the eternal power of the Godhead. And so that word is used concerning the physical creation in Romans chapter 1. It has to do with the revelation to man of the very eternal power of God. Here in Ephesians 2, it's used for the only other time in the Word of God. It has to do with His spiritual creation. We are His workmanship. And while we do display the power of God, and the heavens itself declare the glory of God, we learn we do more than that. We reveal to the praise of the glory of His grace. Creation can't reveal the grace of God to you. But we who will show the exceeding riches of His grace throughout all eternity can. And so we'll reveal not only His great power, but His grace. And so we are His special design, His workmanship, designed before the foundation of the world, but now revealed, created in Christ Jesus. What I'd like to do this morning is compare some parallels between these two creations. There is the physical creation by Christ Jesus. God created by Christ Jesus, the physical world. But Ephesians has introduced us to another creation, a creation that's in Christ Jesus, that also is His workmanship and will reveal God, the very praise of the glory of His grace. As you study the way God made physical creation, you understood He said He took 6 days. In those 6 days, you know, He could have done it any way He wanted. He could have just spoke the world. They could all been there instantly. But He took 6 days. Why did He do such a thing? I submit to you that as we look at it, you will see something that I consider more than coincidences. You will see parallels between the old creation, the physical creation, and the new creation in Christ. Believers are told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or new creation. "Old things are passed away. All things have become new." We're the new man. We're a creation of life in Christ Jesus. Your fingers will have to do a little walking this morning. You might want to keep something in Ephesians. We're going to be flipping back between the creation account in Genesis 1 and Ephesians and some other New Testament passages to see parallels of the old creation and the new creation and what our calling is and what God is after in this new creation. And so let's go to Genesis 1, remembering that we'll be coming back to the New Testament. In Genesis 1, the 6 days of creation are recorded for you. God didn't have to do it this way, but He did. First of all, we'd like to look at the activity of day number one. You will understand that He didn't do everything on day number one. He only started, but here's what He did. Verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." On day number one, God did not complete His activity of creation. But He did take something without form and void that was surrounded with waters, and by His word, as the Spirit hovered over it, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He divided that light from the darkness. And so we see that God created light. He brought that light in as the Spirit hovered over. And so on day number one, if you could have been present, you would have seen an unfinished creation. But you would have seen the introduction of light as the Spirit hovered, and God's word said, "Let there be light." And He divided that light from the darkness. Now, brothers and sisters, when you study what He's done in the born-again family, in the new creation in Christ, you will see something very similar. You remember in Ephesians 5:9, it will say, "For ye sometimes were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." It's actually Ephesians 5:8. "You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." And the Bible will view us, too, as in not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. Blinded by Satan, not knowing our God, not understanding His plan, nor His love to us. And they're groping about following the prince of darkness himself of this world. But when you get saved, there's something that happens initially. And the very words of 2 Corinthians 4:7 will base it on the creation account. It'll put it this way. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that's Genesis 1, "hath shined in our hearts also, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ."
What happened when you got saved?
God shined in your heart. You were enlightened with the very life of God. And the very knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you began to know your God. You would say, I'm saved. And isn't God wonderful? And while you would not know everything, you would suddenly see the plan of salvation, that a holy God has been satisfied in Christ and accepted you by faith on that basis. The light has shined in. As our Lord Jesus commissioned Paul in Acts 26:18, he said, you know what I want you to do? To turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. You see, from darkness to light, and receiving forgiveness of sins. And he says, then they're sanctified. That means set apart. Notice what else God did on day one. He divided, it says. He separated, verse 4, the light from the darkness. And that's exactly what he's done to you and I. He's not only, the light of the world has not only come in, and now we can know God. We can understand salvation. We can live in the joy of it. We can say, I see now. I see now. The light has shone in, but he has separated us. You see, he has sanctified us, set us apart. You know the words of Colossians 1:12, don't you? Who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been delivered out of darkness. Our future will not be the everlasting lake of fire and departing into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. We've been divided from that, and we indeed are children of the light, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so while that isn't everything your Christian life involves, it starts with light shining in the darkness, and then you being separated from the very power of darkness itself. So the activity is very similar. In God's new creation, as it was in his physical creation, light has shined in the very glory of God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's more. God wasn't done yet. And so we go to the activity of day number 2 in Genesis 1. That will begin in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament, that is an expansion, in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament or expanse. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. The earth was still covered with water, but God will now divide. He will separate. He will take some of the waters and leave them below. He'll create a gap or an expanse, which is called heaven. Then above that heaven, he will place the rest of the waters. So you'll have waters above, if you can get the picture, and waters below the heaven. And so he would divide on the activity of day number 2. And that's all he would accomplish on day number 2. When you think of the waters above the heaven, some would think that's what was poured out of the windows of heaven during Noah's flood, and they're still empty. But although I don't understand it all, I know when you get to Psalm 108:48 in verse 4, long after Noah's flood, and asking creation to praise him, as well as the redeemed, it will say, praise him ye waters that be above the heavens. There are waters above the heavens. I don't know where they're at, but they're there. Someday somebody might discover them. But anyway, there are waters above what he called heaven. In fact, it's heavens in Psalm 148, and there's waters below. So there's a dividing of something above and something below. Well, as you look at God's new creation, did he do any such thing? Well, what are we learning in the book of Ephesians? That he has seated us, as we learned in Ephesians 2:6 yesterday, that we are raised together with him. Raised together with him and made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That our rejected Lord is fully enthroned in heaven, and in that union with him, the body in union with the head, we are there too as the body and are as good as there and accepted just as much as he is. That we are in heavenly places. We are not identified with this world and its destiny, but with the very destiny and inheritance of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly places. You know, the book of Colossians will amplify that a little more. So I'd like you to go to Colossians chapter 3, please.
which I think, if I heard Brother J last night, you call it the mirror of Ephesians. That's good. Yeah, that's a good thing on Colossians. You go to Colossians chapter 3. You look at verse 1, what this work of Christ, this workmanship in Christ Jesus has done. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then verse 2 of Colossians 3, set your affection on things above and not on things on earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You've been risen with Christ, it says. He is above. And we are a heavenly people with a heavenly calling, so says Hebrews 3:1. And our very affections and desires and service should be connected with above, not on things of earth. Where does your Savior sit? You say, well, he's in heaven. Well, that's where you're at. Your life is hid with him. People will say, well, where is your life? You'd have to say, I'm marching to the beat of a different drummer. My head is in heaven. I'm connected with him. And yes, he'll appear, and I'll appear with him someday in glory. But right now, I am my Savior's above, seated with him in heavenly places. And so we learn of a separation. God has divided on day number 2. And we are not to be people of this world as we were hearing last night, are we? Our Lord Jesus could say in John 15:19, ye were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It will refer to false teachers as those who mind earthly things in Philippians 3. And we are not to be a people who are out, we want to change our world, we want to make our goal, make our name, and get involved in the system down here. God has done a separating work. He has linked us to Christ, has seated us above, and we are to put our affection there. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, remember our Lord in Matthew 6:21. And so there has been a division by God, a connection with the heavenly one, and in practical reality, that's where our affection should be. We've heard the saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I haven't run into anybody with that problem in my generation, but maybe that used to be a problem. But anyway, we need to be heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. There's been a division, things above, and that was the activity on day number 2. A separate people from the things of this world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, speaking of the religion of unbelievers. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, say the Lord. God wants a people for himself, connected with the heavenly one. And so the activity of day number 2 will remind us of the spiritual activity of the creation in Christ Jesus. But that's not all God did. If you go to his activity now of day number 3, back in Genesis 1, please. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And now he does something with this dry land in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Well, the activity of day number 3 will be the first time you'll have organic life. There will be light on day number 3 in that dry land. There will be seeds, and there will be special of the vegetation, fruit-bearing trees, and twice he'll say, whose seed is in itself. And so there is the introduction of life, life that will bear fruit, and those very fruit-bearing trees, it will not be a seed over here that somehow has to be connected. The very seed is in the tree itself. And so the ability to produce life the way God created is in the very tree itself. And what's in the tree will produce the fruit. And so we see on day number 3, organic life, thus producing fruitful vegetation.
And that is the activity of day number three.
Well, it doesn't take too vivid an imagination to know what he did in the new creation, does he? Does it? He's not only after a separate people. He's not only after brothers and sisters what we're against and what we don't stand for, but what we are and what our character is. It's called fruit bearing in the New Testament. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 5.
Please, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians has all these in it. If you look at verse 9, Ephesians 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You see, he's quickened us. Life has come into us. And we are able by the power of God to produce righteousness and goodness and truth. Fruit, the character of Christ, the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know those well-known verses in Ephesians 5, 22, and 23. You probably have them memorized. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and self-control. Against such there is no law. The very qualities of Christ, love and peace, and righteousness we read here, self-control. You say, is that a standard I have to live up to? No. That is something in you that as you walk in that and develop it, it will come out of you. It is not a code of ethics. It is the very life, the very genes in you, as we say today, the very program in the computer. God has put it in. The seed is in itself. You know what 1 Peter 1:23 says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That God's Word through His Spirit has been implanted and grafted in your heart. That's the difference between a religious person and a true born-again person. There's life in the born-again person. An incorruptible seed. And as 1 John 3:9 says, His seed remaineth in us. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, the Lord said in John 15:16. We are meant to produce the life of Jesus Christ. And that power is in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. That the very life of God has been implanted in us. The seed is in us. It's not something we reach over and have to reach down here on earth to get. It is in us. And God wants a people who are imitating the life of Christ. And that power is in themselves. And out of that will come the very character of His Son so that He is the firstborn. Among many brothers. Yes, the light has shone. Yes, a separated people, heavenly minded, where Christ said. But a people that are still on earth, and on earth, we are producing fruit for the pleasure and the use of God Himself. That's what God is after, and we learn those lessons from the physical creation. But there is more. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, please. The activity of days 4, 5, and 6 will simply be a maturity of the activities of the first three. There will be a progression of something with light, a progression of the waters, a progression of something on the land, and so on. And so there is simply a maturity now in the following days. We go to day number 4, which is verse 14. Verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light, we know that as the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. There's already light, but now there will be light to rule the day, and lights to rule the night. There is the sun which will rule the day. And didn't we read in Ephesians that Christ is the head over all things of the church? Thessalonians will tell us that we are children of the day. He does not rule the world at the present. But He is the head of the church, and we are subject unto Him. But how about the night? How about the children of the night? Well, He made another light to rule the children of the night, called the moon.
And that lesser light draws its light as it does in nature. It gets it from the sun and reflects it. It is not the source of light. It's reflecting from the sun.
And we, too, get our light, don't we, from the sun. And what are we here in this dark world for?
To be light in the night. To be a testimony. And so on day number 4, we get the teaching of the calling of a testimony to a dark world. Isn't that the language of the New Testament? If you'll go back to Ephesians, you'll see it there.
Ephesians chapter 5. Again. Ephesians chapter 5. Once again, you look at verse 8, please. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. All right, that's the initial act, but now what follows? Watch what follows. Walk as children of the light. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. Look at verse 13. But all things that are reproved or exposed or discovered are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You see here we are not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to expose it as sin. When you get to verses like Philippians 2, it'll give you your calling in verse 15 and 16. They'll say that you should be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, verse 16. We hold forth this word of life, but how do we do it? Not only by our lips, brothers and sisters, but by our lifestyle. Harmless and blameless. You know, you might expect to be talking about sexual sin there or stealing. Well, that's part of it, but that's not what it's talking about there. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Without arguing and fighting. That simply clouds the picture to the world. We live in the midst of darkness, of a satanic world. We live in the midst of a crooked, rebellious generation. But God has given light for the night. Today already has a light. The church has the head, Christ. But the world doesn't. It will have something that reflects that light. And it's as we live holy that we become a more powerful testimony. There is thinking today that to win the world, I must become like the world. That will be logic, but that is not in the Word of God. It is the difference. And as they notice the difference, they will see a distinction between light and darkness. You know the local assemblies in Revelation 2 and 3 are viewed as lampstands. What do lampstands do? Well, they not only shine out, but the Lord Jesus walked in the midst. And as they shine out, they shine into the one in the center and show the glory of God. The world knows nothing of the glory of God except what they'll see in you and I. They know nothing of righteousness except what we abstain from and don't fellowship. And some might say, oh, that is wrong, is it? And they'll see that in you. Peter will go on to exhort in 1 Peter 2 and call us that royal priesthood. You should know what you should do. Show forth the praises of Him or the virtues of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He showed that forth. He says, you do it by abstaining from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He goes on to say that the Gentiles, you know, they might speak of you as evildoers. You know what? As they behold your good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Whenever God visits them, they might call you a holy roller and want to get out of your presence, but if God visits them, they might remember the light and that you had something different and there was righteousness, and they'll say that was real. And they glorify God in the day of visitation. It will be the difference. Yeah, if a light becomes dim, nobody can see it. But the brighter it is, the more the contrast, the more effective it is. Brothers and sisters, the more the contrast that we are like God and obeying God, the greater that light can be seen. And so God is concerned about having light for the darkness, to rule over the darkness. And He is in the new creation that you and I have been left on this earth to shine as lights as we hold forth the word of light in a perverse and crooked generation. That's His new creation in Christ. It's a bigger thing than even the old creation. But God even had more. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, please. And now look at the activity of day number 5, which is verse 24.
Actually, verse 20. Verse 20 of Genesis 1. God could have made all living creatures on day number 5, but he didn't. He only chose two steps to make. Two steps. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now God created two steps on the fifth day. He created creatures that could fly in the air. And he created creatures that could move in the waters and the sea. Water creatures and air creatures. That was one of the activity of day number 5. Now, as you study that in the Word of God, you will see that as far as mankind is concerned, water and air are obstacles to us, and they must be overcome if we're going to survive. We cannot naturally survive in the water, so we have to learn how to swim, invent submarines, and so on. We cannot naturally, like a bird, survive in the air. And so we learn to fly for a few hours, and when we go real high, we have to take oxygen masks and so on. You see, they are obstacles to man, and they must be overcome, but these creatures move through them naturally. And so in the Word of God, when it looks as us going through trials and overcoming, it'll look as us as going through waters, like a fish does, and through the air, like a bird does. You remember Isaiah 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and shall, or some translation says, shall change their strength, and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Victory is looked at as an eagle flying, as overcoming the obstacle. How about Psalm 66:12? Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. You ever have that happen? Men rose up against you, and it looked like everything was going against you. And thou hast brought us through fire and through water, it says, that thou hast brought us out into a wealthy place. We went through the floods. We went through the waters, but we didn't drown. You brought us through it as men rode over our heads. Go to Psalm 124 for a minute, please. Psalm 124. Look at these analogies that God will use concerning water and air, birds and the creatures of the sea. 124th Psalm. Look at verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick, and their wrath was kindled against us. I would have given up. I would have expired. I wouldn't have made it if the Lord wouldn't have been there when men themselves turn against them. Sometimes, brethren, Christian men. In fact, I have found in the ministry, it's not in this culture anyway, so much from the world as it is from those within Christianity, when men rise up against you. But look what happens. Verse 4. If the Lord hadn't been on our side, verse 4, then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. We would have drowned. We wouldn't have made it. We wouldn't be walking with the Lord today if the Lord wouldn't have been on our side. But we've overcome the obstacles. We've come through the water. And then look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers, and the snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Consistently in the Word of God, coming through the waters, flying as a bird, is looked at as overcoming trials and persecutions and distresses. And brothers and sisters, you will have those. And that's why in the New Testament you'll be looked at as an overcomer. If you're an overcomer, there is something to overcome. There will be negatives God will bring into your life and my life. Why will he do that? I don't know the answer to all of it. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the thorn of his flesh, in his flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12, remember what he said. He said, he found out that my strength is made perfect in weakness, God said. That in the weakness of humanity is when we can lean on him. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And sometimes God will make us weak so we'll know something of His power and find out that my grace is sufficient for thee. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. There's certainly something to overcome in the book of Ephesians in this new creation. In the heavenly places are also, as we heard, the wicked spirits, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And look at those well-known verses in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Unlike the first creation, Adam, who did not stand at all, this new creation in Christ, in the power of the Lord, is able to stand on its own two feet and face the enemy himself, and when all is said and done, in the power of the Lord, having done all, to stand. What kind of a new creation is this that is able to stand when the first one couldn't, and even great men of the Old Testament didn't, but on your own two feet, in the power of the Lord, having done all, to stand. Overcomers. You know, 1 John 5:4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You look at those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, it's always speaking of the overcomer. And there are things to overcome like the very strategies of Satan. Deep, dark doctrine that deludes from the gospel of Christ. Leaving our first love. Materialism that drains our affection for the Lord. Deadness in a church. False doctrine and many things. Persecution. Death, many things, and he calls on the overcomer, who turns out, I believe, to be the true believer. You see, this gospel is a powerful gospel. It's to make known His power to us. But as we said the other day, if there's no obstacles, you don't know power. And I found out that 500-pound weightlifter is among us. I didn't know that it was Wilford. And you would never know that power if there was only that 2-pound weight, as we said. Or if there was a great home run hitter among us. See, watch him hit home runs. All you did was have little kids lob softball. I'm not impressed. You get a 95-mile-an-hour fastball coming down there, and he hits out of the park, you say he has something. How will God display His power? There's going to be negatives in your life. There's going to be obstacles to overcome. And by overcoming that, you will display not just the glory of God, but the very power of His strength in this new creation. You know the verse well in Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose." But what is His purpose? It doesn't say all things are good, but all things work together for good. For the purpose. What's the purpose? Verse 29. "To be conformed to the image of His Son." God is making this new creation like Christ in every sense of the word in this character. And He will allow things in your life that you won't understand, I won't understand, and they'll work together for good to cause us to be conformed to Christ. Not to maybe bless us with physical things. It won't maybe help our thinking process in something, but it will conform us to Christ if we're exercised thereby. You know, I was teaching that once on Romans 8, and I said, that means that there's no accidents with God. There's no accidents with God. The next day I was due to speak somewhere, and I get there, and I knock on my hostess's door. She comes to the door and says, "You need to call home." She says, "Her two daughters were in a head-on collision going 55 miles an hour. While I was testing, praise the Lord, they had a car with two airbags, and they came out of it pretty good. But there were lessons to be learned. No accidents with God." And the next day we get that news. God allows these things to conform us to the very image of His Son. There are obstacles, but those obstacles are displays, if you and I can look at that, for His power. For His power. Thou are on our side. You've brought us into a wealthy place. Creatures that overcome obstacles on day 5. And now let's go to the activity of day number 6. Day number 6 in Genesis 1. You look at verse 24. "And God said,
Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Creatures of service to mankind. But then look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything, creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And in verse 31, we'll say, the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and God saw that it was very good. So what did he create on the sixth day? Well, a lot of things, but mainly something in his likeness, something in his image. And what's he going to do with that something in his image? Look briefly at chapter 2, and he'll tell you. Look at verse 8. He won't do it with the beast, but he'll do it with this something in his image. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground he made the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden, into the garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. So some of the main activity on day number 6 is not only creatures of service to man, but somebody in the image of God who will now serve God and be put into his garden to take care of it for God. And that is the activity of day number 6. And it was very good. What about this new creation in Christ? What has he saved you for down here? Well, what are we told? We're told that we're in the likeness of him. We're told that he's conformed us to the image of his son. That he would have him before us as sons, we're learning in Ephesians, aren't we? And that he wants somebody like him. And that's why the Spirit comes in. That's why we're placed in Christ. In the likeness of his son. He is so delighted with his son. He wants a whole race of people like Christ. And he will have them. But what does he do as he matures them? What is the purpose? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. This is just not saving us from hell and giving us a life to live by, but it's transformity to the likeness of the Son. He does that in the new creation. But now not just in a physical sense or a mental sense, but in a very spiritual sense. You go to Ephesians chapter 4. And where does he place us? Well, he placed him in the garden. And when it speaks of the house of God, the body of Christ, you know what Corinthians will call it? 1 Corinthians 3:9, you'll read the expression, you are God's husbandry. Ye are God's husbandry. Tillage, garden, great vineyard. One of the metaphors of the church is that you're a garden, a tillage of God. Here in Ephesians 4, you look at verse 13. Shall we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants somebody not just like his Son, in the very fullness of his Son in the new creation. You look at verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Growing into the head. Imagine that. Verse 16, to be like the head in character. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is giving gifts to the church so that every believer can be equipped to be a vital part of the body of Christ. So that everyone can be involved in the great ministry of building up the body to be like Christ. He put Adam in a garden. And sit, rest and keep this garden. He's put you in his garden. That is the body of Christ. And just not the elder or the full-time worker, but every believer is a vital part. And you are to be involved in the greatest ministry on earth, which is the edifying of the body to be Christ-like, into the fullness of Christ.
seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, 1 Corinthians 4:12. God has made something like His likeness, but He's done something special with it. He's placed it, and He's placed us to till His garden, so to speak, in the body of Christ. You know, Romans 12:1, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, He teaches you. And then He says, be not conformed to this world, in verse 2, but be transformed. And you say, well, what will that mean? What great thing will I do? You know what the rest of the verses say in Romans? About knowing your gift and being involved in the body. That is where the action is. Christ is building a church. You have a condemned world today, and He has saved you and made you into His likeness so that you can help other people grow into His likeness so we all come into unity and faith. The fullness of His Son, and be involved in God's tillage, in God's garden, and be involved in the great process of actually being involved in conforming people to the image of Christ with our various gifts and our encouragement and our participation. That's where God wants you. He did it on day number 6, and that was just a microcosm of the new creation in Christ. And then what happened on that 7th day? Well, we won't turn back to it, but you remember in Genesis chapter 2, He rested because it was very good. The work was done. We which have believed do enter into rest. Yes, there's a physical rest, a spiritual rest from our works. And verse 9 says in Hebrews 4, therefore there remaineth a rest for the people of God. There is an eternal rest when the Lamb will wipe away tears, when there will be no more sorrow, nor death, nor crying, neither any more pain. The former things are passed away, Revelation 21:4. There is a rest for the people of God. Day number 7, there was no activity. When the church is complete, and it's built up in Christ, and the last soul has been saved, there remains a rest to the people of God. Yes, a spiritual rest now, but indeed a physical rest forever. And you say, is that the end of the story? Well, just be up there resting. Well, Genesis 2 won't end there. God will go back to reiterate some more activity, and you'll find out there will be for this man a bride presented to Adam. Hopefully we'll get into that Friday. Ephesians will speak about a bride for Christ, but that'll have to come later. May God encourage you. Yes, there's two creations, but you're the creation in Christ Jesus, and little lessons to be learned of the way He chose to do physical creation of His calling and purpose for you. We are His workmanship. We reveal Him. We are His work of art, created in Christ Jesus before the world began unto good works. May you be encouraged in God's calling by His grace for you and I. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we once again thank Thee for Thy rich plan and grace toward us. The most privileged place to be in all this world is to be in Christ. It's a minority, but what a place to be in Christ. Not only saved and light and being used of Thee and set apart and in Thy body and being involved, that is, in the body of Christ, but a joint heir with Him in all the ages to come, because there was one who came and redeemed us by His blood. Father, we just pray that this word, this attempted word of this truth will grip our hearts, that we will see why we're here and where we're going. We'll see the beauty of Thy word and how Thou hast designed creation, and indeed it is an expression of Thee, but not near as much as a new creation in Christ, in this link with a living head. We just pray every believer will be encouraged here in this great calling and purpose of Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. So we ask that this kind of blessing on the word, thank Thee for all Thy goodness to us on this beautiful day, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen. Amen.